And we're going to continue our series on the seven churches of Revelation. I wanted to merge Thyatira and Sardis together, but I really couldn't, so we're just going to have to do one a week. And that's just how it is. So we'll be finishing this up towards the end of this month. But, you know, the challenge, you know, that faced many of these churches, you know, is the same challenges that you and I face from time to time. Although it's kind of different in some ways, but yet in a lot of ways it's just the same. So we're going to look at Revelation 2. Couldn't spit that out. Revelation 2, 18 to 29. It's the largest passage to the seven churches, and it's kind of given to one of the smallest churches. So, but Jesus had some things that he wanted to say here, so we're going to look that over. And it says here, "And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and the faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of the late are greater than the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they may commit acts of immorality and eat the things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she doesn't want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence." Boy, this is just kind of heavy, ain't it? I mean, you know, I don't know. I could stop right there, but I better keep going. "And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, rest to the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden upon you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast till I come. And he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give the authority over the nations, and he will rule with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the churches." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us to live in these exciting times, Lord. We know that many things are happening in the world around us, many things that look like there's going to be a climax coming when you return again for the church. And Lord, we want to be a bride that is ready. Lord, help us to glean the things from this message to Thyatira that you want for us to have. Lord, I yield to the gift that you put inside my life. I pray for words of both pierce and penetrate, and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. And Lord, we bind up the devil from trying to steal the word out of our hearts in any way, shape, or form. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Thyatira. I just have a little bit of history about this church. Like I mentioned, it was kind of a church that, I guess, or the city, people didn't really look, kind of like Centerville or Sheraton, you know what I mean? No, I'm just kidding for those. Boo. But anyway, Thyatira was just a small town that really, I don't want to say didn't have a lot of significance, but as far as in that area compared to the other churches of how rich they were in many different things, this city didn't have that, you know, but still it had a purpose, you know, and it was seldom mentioned in ancient literature. It was just kind of overlooked in many ways. And what it did, primarily, it served as a military arsenal as the first line of defense for Pergamum. I remember we looked at that, I believe, last week. You know, so this church, this city was out there in this area, and what had happened, it was supposed to be an arsenal, but yet through centuries, it always got overrun by marauders. It really couldn't defend itself for whatever reason. It just came in, and so it just kind of had a lot of hard times in that way. And what it's really known for, it was known for its guilds. Does anybody know what a guild is? Everybody know what that is? Okay. A guild would have been like people would maybe have fabrics. We're going to look at a scripture here, and maybe this will make a little better picture. Acts chapter 16, verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Okay, so here we see that God opened her heart, and she received the gospel. But she was a seller of purple fabrics. So what it was, a guild was like these business people And they would have these, it was kind of like a union to some degree. And you had your silversmiths and your people making different things, you know, maybe pottery, all these groups. And they were business, but yet in this area they became so strong that they started to make an influence on the political as well as the spiritual atmosphere and culture of that city. So it was like a real strong union, is what it was. And they would, you know, exercise, you know, that sort of influence, you know, upon the people. And we're going to go into why it makes it a little hard because, you know, these trade guilds, what they would do is maybe each of them would have their own god or different thing, pagan god, that they would worship, okay? Well, you're a Christian and you're selling silver, you're a silversmith by trade, you make fancy things. Well, then you were sort of forced to be in this guild, but in this guild, when you go to the group meetings, they're worshiping false gods, false deities, things that you know in your heart you can't really do, but you're in a pickle, aren't you? You know, I remember talking to a young man, in the last several months, not here, he was in a different town, and he was just telling how his life changed. Well, he was a salesman, and when he was selling things, he kind of got more into alcohol than he should have, and he considered himself kind of an alcoholic. Well, then he snapped out of it, but yet it put him at a disadvantage. His income went down because part of the thing that made him an alcoholic was the fact that he had to go out and wine and dine big dollar clients, okay? So you take him out and, you know, sometimes maybe take him to Vegas or different things, and you do this party atmosphere. Well, he couldn't do that no more because it's destroying him. And he said because he can't wine, he can dine him still, but he couldn't wine him no more. And it affected his bottom line. And that's kind of how these Christians in Thyatira were. They were in a situation where, you know, they were a follower of Christ, but yet, you know, they had to feed their families. And, you know, there's sometimes that kind of push and pull, you know, the ebb and flow of life that you and I have to choose what we want to be a part of. And it can affect us in our real walk, you know, so we want to be keep that in consideration. Another thing that was kind of unique about this town is they had and we're going to look at Jezebel here in a minute, but they had this cult. They called her Sambathe, and she was an oracle. And what she was a Jewish prophetess or a witch, okay? And she had a little shrine outside of town. And then people would go to her, and she would do fortune telling and all this sort of thing. And so that was something that was affecting the church. And that's going to tie us into Jezebel here in a minute. That I'm going to tie into. But what it was is because that shrine was outside of town, you know, people could sneak out on the sly and maybe participate, you know, in some of those rituals. And because that's the way the devil wants us to do a lot of times. He tries to lure people into secret things, you know, and it gets us off our walk. And that's something that can really, you know, drag us down. And we got to be careful about that. So we look at this from the idea that was historical, didn't have too much on that. But, you know, we're going to look at Christ's compliment, Christ's criticism, Christ's command, and Christ's commitment. So Christ's compliment first is this church. They had some good things going on as well as bad, just like any, you know, hopefully, you know, people have in their lives, and churches sometimes have it going on. There's things that we do real well, and there's probably some things we don't do as good as we could. We need to get better, don't we, people? I mean, here's how I look at it. When I get better and you get better, we all get better, right? We got to look at it like that. We should, as a goal in our life, is we want to become the best version of ourselves that we can be. That should be our goal. A lot of times we lull ourselves to sleep and we just kind of put it on cruise. But really, you know, we need to try to always be growing and getting better at being a Christian and what God wants us to do. You know what I mean? That means more yielding and things like that, but we'll go on that a little more some other time. Here's what Christ said to him. He complimented him. He said, I know your deeds. Remember, God, Jesus knows the deeds, the things that we do. He's always looking. You know, it's hard to keep, you know, it'll just expand your mind till it explodes in the sense, well, how can God keep track of everything? Well, he can. Don't know how he does it. You know, it's not my job. That's his job. I just got to do my job. Amen. That's what we got to do, our job. First thing he said they were good at love. They loved each other. You know, and that's what we should do for other brothers and sisters, and even, you know, love the people of the world, but not love the world. You know what I'm saying? We need to love sinners, but not sin. And that's something that we have to negotiate how we get through. And, you know, perhaps some of this love, it can be, if you do it the wrong way, and see, some of these got into Jezebel, and we're going to go into that. But, you know, maybe, you know, love does have a limit. Amen? It has a limit. I mean, we can only love things so far. We can't love sin, right? We can love a sinner, but we can't love sin. See, what happens is when you and I start to love sin, and believe me, I loved sin for years. You know, I was a lover. You know what I'm saying? I loved sin. But see, when we love sin, it leads to compromise. And that puts the church at a disadvantage, a Christian to a disadvantage, when we choose to live a life of compromise. Because then we can no longer really stand on the truth. So he knew their deeds. They were great in love. Evidently had great faith, it said here. They followed the Lord, you know, and faithful in many ways. They were people of service. They went and did things. They more than just kind of, you know, their idea of Christianity wasn't just a participator or a spectator sport. It was more of a participator sport. And that was good. And they were perseverance, just like any Christian. You know the life you live. You know how long life is. Sometimes life can be short, but sometimes it seems like it's long, don't it? You know, them long days. You know, where you just keep fighting the good fight of faith. And, you know, things just ain't going your way, you know, that you want all the time. You know, the kids ain't listening. You know, not getting along with your spouse or whatever. And things at work are a real drag. You know, all these things going on. You just can't throw in the towel. You just got to keep persevering. You just got to keep on marching. You know, keep following Jesus and getting to that place. And one thing that I thought was good here, Jesus pointed out to this church, is that their deeds of late are greater than the first. You know, they were growing. They were growing in their relationship with God. And that's exciting. Because, you know, as I found out, you know, when I was a baby Christian, I thought I knew a lot. Just like any young kid. Most kids think they know more than their parents till they get up in age and then they find out, man, my parents weren't that dumb. You know, my parents are really smart. I mean, they outsmarted me all the time. You know, I thought I was smart, but I wasn't. And see, what happens here with this church, they understood the things that they need to grow. They need to keep growing. We haven't arrived. You know, a lot of people think, well, I got saved, man. I don't have to go to hell. That's it. But no, there's so much more. So much more for you and I that God wants us to have in our life that we can walk in the things of God, you know, that he wants for us to have. You know, what I thought was interesting when I found out that God wanted me to be able to live a fulfilled life. You know, my idea of Christianity, when I first observed it from the outside looking in, was that Christianity was a religion of without. Because you had to go without, it seemed like, so many things. Like people had told me they told me the bad news. You know, we're supposed to know the good news, amen? The good news of Jesus Christ. And see, once I found out that was not real, that the Bible says something different. See, you won't find that out, I mean, unless you read the Bible. But you find out that there's good news about how Jesus Christ came to fulfill our life. He wants us to feel complete. He wants to fill that void in our life. He wants us to walk in joy, not happiness all the time, but he wants us to walk in joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You know what I mean? When you have that joy, we start to overcome the things that go against us. And see, that's the exciting thing, and we need to tap into that. But here's the bad news. Remember, there's always good news and bad news in every church, and that Jesus was right. Other than one didn't get bad news. Maybe there's two. There's two. I think Philadelphia didn't either, and I can't remember the first one. I think it's the second one that we did. But, you know, here's Christ's criticism. And it's kind of harsh, some of it. You know, I know I just told you about the good news, right? I feel like what did I do? Anyway, that's what's really, like I said last week, these seven letters have just, I don't want to say sobered me up. I mean, in a spiritual way. And just showing me that, you know, this is serious stuff. It's serious what Jesus Christ, you know, expects of his church. See, it's different for the church than it is for the sinner in some ways. Because these letters are really to Christians. They're not to the world. They're to the church. And these letters got passed around through all the seven churches, and they've been passed around all the world. And our the mail, their hidden secrets and things were exposed here. And so we need to see that, you know, that it's so important to follow obedience. And I'll be honest, you know how Paul was a Jew among Jews? I myself in my previous life was the sinner among sinners. I did a lot of things that I'm very ashamed of now. But Jesus took that shame. That took a load off, amen?
Amen.
But I will say this, all the things that I experienced that I thought were so great are like Paul says in Philippians, they're a bit rubbish. They're garbage compared to Christ. I know as a sinner you can't see that. I know that sometimes maybe, you know, we don't understand the whole concept that, you know, when you give everything over to Christ, that He gives us so much more. I mean, it's something you just have to experience if you've never experienced it. And that just comes by, you know, receiving the depths and the love of Jesus Christ. But here's the criticism that Jesus talked about, and it overshadowed some of the good things that the church was doing there because they allowed this to happen, is that they tolerated Jezebel. Okay. Now, it may not have been her real name, but the word Jezebel is a code word, right? Now, how many people would, knowing what you know now, if you had a child, would you name it Jezebel or Judas? Would anybody? Probably not too many. Because Jezebel, the name Jezebel, has some serious baggage as well as the name Judas. Okay? It just paints a picture. And everybody knew when Jesus was talking here, when he talked about you tolerate this prophetess Jezebel. And we're going to go into it from two different ways. First, I'm going to explain a little about who Jezebel was in the Old Testament and really then kind of what it meant in this passage here. Now, Jezebel in the Old Testament, she was married to Ahab. And she was a Phoenician princess or came from a family there. And what she did is she brought in Baal worship. We remember that a little bit. Now, Jezebel, her characteristics is that she usurped authority and she chose to kill God's chosen prophet. She's a very big manipulator. Her husband, you know, evidently wasn't the strong leader that he should have been. You remember the time he tried to buy a vineyard that was real close to his house, and Naboth, I think, was the guy's name, and he said, no, I can't do it, because really the land's supposed to stay in the family. It's really kind of interesting how God put that all together. That's why nobody could really become, you know, super millionaire. Each tribe had a section of land, and they were supposed to keep it in the family, and if you rented it out or borrowed money against it in the year of Jubilee, it would come back to you. So that's just kind of the way of stopping, you know, some of the people from being greedy. But anyway, Naboth didn't want to sell it because it was in his family. And so he's whining. He went home kind of crying. And his wife's saying, hey, what's wrong with you? You're the king. This is my paraphrase version. You're the king. What's wrong with you? He said, well, Naboth won't sell me his land. You're the king. So she went and hired two guys to lie. And they brought Naboth up on charges that he blasphemed or did something. And then he went out. And they stoned him to death because she just wanted that little piece of dirt, okay? Well, then, you know, got that, and then that brought all, that didn't really set well with God, if you know what I'm saying. So God started to straighten things out, and we're not going to go into the whole story, but you remember the time also that she was killing all the prophets of God. Remember the showdown that, you know, they had with Ezekiel and the Baal prophets? You know, Ezekiel called them out and said, hey, we're going to each get a sacrifice, and we're going to, you know, you call down your God, you cry to Baal, and, you know, I'll cry out to my God, and we'll see which one's the biggest, baddest God there is. Amen? And what happened was the Baal prophets, they started cutting each other and doing all a bunch of crazy stuff, and, you know, they got out there, and then nothing happened. And Ezekiel, he was just, it's Elijah. I'm sorry, I said Ezekiel, didn't I, a couple times? It was Elijah. Yeah, Elijah, I'm sorry. It was Elijah, and then he started saying, you know, what's the matter? Is your God asleep? You know, kept taunting him. Then finally, when it come time, he called down fire. And fire licked up the offering. He even wetted it down with water. Well, it showed that the real God was. Well, that didn't set well good with, you know, Jezebel. She then had, you know, Elijah chased and, you know, all that and went into it. And I don't understand if he could call down fire while he ran from her, but, you know, that's just the way it worked out. But, you know, that's kind of the spirit, you know, that this woman had. See, the type of spirit it did, she uses seduction, manipulation, and division to gain control. See, a Jezebel spirit's goal is control. That's what it wants to do. And I suppose, just a full disclaimer, the primary demonic spirit that I usually confront a lot of times is a Jezebel spirit. You know, that usually tries to attack me or whatever, you know, comes in and tries to stomp out what I'm doing and things. I haven't really had that problem for a while, but that's a spirit I usually confront, you know, from time to time through different manifestations, and we won't go on that today. But, you know, now the Jezebel in this passage here, what it was trying to do is that she came into the church and she called herself a prophetess. Now, I have witnessed this from time to time. And they usually say, thus says the Lord, which really means thus says the flesh or thus says the devil. You know what I mean? And they come in and they want to show how spiritual they are. And then the spirit, you know, people kind of gravitate to him. Ooh, that person hears from God. Oh, I need to start listening to what they say. You know, but that's why we need to know the word. Because if they tell us something contrary to word, guess what? It's not God. It's not God. Doesn't matter what they do or what mumbo jumbo they say, you know, but, you know, we don't want to allow that. But what happened is that some of these Christians in Thyatira they bought into this spirit. Now, whether the pastor at that time was kind of weak and he never confronted that spirit and kept it out of his church. See, that's my responsibility as a pastor, is to keep the wolf out. You know what I'm saying? So I'm very mindful and looking if wolves are coming in, trying to come in to hurt people and bring lies. You know what I'm saying? Because, you know, it's important that we stick with the truth. So, and what happened is that this prophetess would come in and they would say those things. And, you know, what I found out in life, and, you know, maybe you've experienced too, but if somebody has to come to you and remind you that they're in charge all the time, they're probably not. You know what I'm saying? If somebody has to tell you, hey, I'm a prophet or I'm a prophetess, and they have to keep telling you, no, I'm a prophet, you got to listen to me. Don't listen to that. If you're really that, you don't need to tell nobody. They'll just know it. They'll recognize the gift, you know. That's how it is. The gift is in you, and it'll start to manifest in your life, and people will see it. See, one thing, reason why we have to be careful, you know, about teachers, in James chapter 3, verse 1, it said that teachers are under a stricter judgment. See, it's important that you and I know. Now, I don't want to scare anybody off from being teachers, because we're looking for some more teachers, amen? We need more teachers, so don't be afraid. But, you know, we need to make sure that we want to do it with the right spirit, that we want to do it with the word. We're not trying to promote ourselves. Some people like to get in front of people. I don't want to be here. I'm here because God called me here. I don't have to be in front of people to be happy. I'm happy right now. I'm happily married. I have a happy relationship with the Lord, you know, but this is something that's inside me, that burns inside of me. I know I have to do. And, you know, I do it, and I love it. I mean, I love when I feel the anointing and get to share the word of God. I mean, that's awesome. But what this woman did is she usurped authority. She wasn't brought in by God. She was brought in by the devil. And she might have been tapping in. See, Benzes Sambathi was, you know, in this community. People had been used to going to an oracle, you know what I'm saying? Somebody to give them direction in their life. Honey, you don't need to go to anybody for direction in your life. God will speak to you. You don't have to go to somebody and pay them to give you a word. You know what I'm saying? But there's some people that do that. And that's just not the way it should work. So this culture, see, had already been set up that they got to go out to this, you know, Sambathe, and then get a word, you know, that'll help them in life. And so here all this Jezebel, she shows up now, and could have been, you know, sent by that oracle or whatever, and she's operating in that spirit, and she's trying to lead people away. And this is serious stuff, because we see what Jesus said about it. He said he gave her a chance to repent, and she wouldn't. She kept going in immorality. Then it said, you know, put her on her deathbed, and, you know, her children, meaning her spiritual children, was going to be put to death or die. I mean, God had had enough. God doesn't like it when false people speak in his name. And that's why, you know, we need to be observant and listen to what. And, you know, we run a greater risk now because you don't even have to come into the church to hear from God. All you got to do is click a link. Oh, wow, this sounds good. You know, I'm not happily married now. And this person here says, I can do this now. Oh, yeah, I heard from God. They're a godly person. They told me that if I'm not happy, you know, then I can do this. Now, there is reason for divorce, and I don't deny that, and I don't judge anybody that's been divorced. But I'm just saying, be careful what you listen to. Don't let your flesh be activated in the sense and start to lead you away, you know, from the plans of God. So what this prophetess did, this false prophetess, you know, it said that she led Christians into sexual immorality, meaning also all these men, you know, I assume it was probably men. Men are very susceptible to things, aren't they? You know what I mean? You know, and they would go to these trade guilds. Well, I'm a silversmith, and here, and then they have this god they're worshiping, and they believe in, you know, having sex, you know, bringing some temple prostitutes in, you know, and, you know, just like the guy, some men go to Vegas, you know, they get in trouble, right? You know, and this is probably what that was. And she was probably endorsing that, saying, it's okay. You can be a part of that. You know, you got to feed your family. You know what I mean? And see, that's the way the world works, man. You know, what? That's just how it is. They try to lead us astray and get us to compromise. And so also with the idea, and we went into this last week a little bit, is that encourage the violation of a conscience by eating food sacrificed to idols. Remember, Paul said, hey, it ain't no big deal. Don't let it bother you. But don't make somebody stumble and don't violate your own conscience. Okay, you're going in there to this thing and they've offered this meat up or this food up to this pagan god, and you're partaking that. I suppose it's simpler, a symbol of you're partaking of that god inside of you. Is probably what it led to. Well, you're a Christian and you want to sell your merchandise and you're there, and so they put out this buffet and it's all been sacrificed to idols, you know, and you're just, it's just eating on you. What? I'm hungry, man. I knew, you know, but what do I do here? How do I navigate through this predicament? Because people, you and I have to navigate through predicaments all the time. We're put in situations where we have to choose, right? And so, yes, we do make wrong choices, but I'm just saying, you know, this is something that we need to be careful of, because compromise leads to guilty feelings, and we can't tell a lie to get someone to believe the truth. And that's what happens. We get out there in the world and we choose to compromise, or maybe we're trying to win somebody and we don't tell them the whole truth. You know what I'm saying? It's okay. You can go ahead and do this. You know, God doesn't mind, you know, but, you know, really, we just got to speak the truth in love. But see, what happens when we do that, you know, we just got to tell the truth. One thing about truth I found out as a kid, you know, and everybody knows this, you never have to remember the truth. It always comes out. But if you have to tell a lie, it's hard to keep track of those lies, you know. Tell your mom and dad something, tell mom something, then tell dad something different, you know. Little did I know, they talked to each other, you know, and I got found out. But if you tell the truth, you know, you never have to really remember. And here's an interesting thing, too. It talked about the idea of, you know, Satan, the things of Satan, the thoughts, you know. This prophetess made a promise of these deep secrets. You know what I mean? Oh, you come to my meeting. I'm going to tell you some secret stuff about God. Nobody else will know. The pastor doesn't even know this stuff. This is stuff I just want to tell you because you're be a part of my thing. But if you're not a part, I can't really tell you these secrets. But if you want the secrets, you got to come. You know, before I got saved, I did a backpacking trip around Europe. And I still remember this. You know, the devil, God knows He had a call on my life, and I was just coming to Christ, hadn't totally yielded yet. But I think the devil was aware of some things going on in my life. And so I remember going over there, and I was in Turkey and different places, and I remember these people calling me to their group and said, hey, you know, we want to show you some secret stuff. You know, we want to tell you about some things. You just got to, you know, you want to be a part of that. But I'd been in church a year, so I knew. You know, even though I wasn't saved, I wasn't stupid. You know what I'm saying? I just said, no, sorry, dude, no part of this. But see, that's what they do. Anything, you know, the church is God's idea. Now, there's a lot of clubs and organizations that are extensions of the church, but we need to be careful that some of these clubs or these secret organizations don't try to lead us astray. I could mention one right now, but we don't want to for sake of time, but one of the rituals is for a Christian, they come and they want to enter this club or this organization, and they stand at the door and they knock on the door and they say, I stand in darkness and I want to come to the light. Does a Christian stand in darkness? No. A Christian is a child of the light. Thank you, Father. But they're saying that their organization is the light. No. Red flags, alarms should be going off. Mayday, you know, what's that? Lost in Space. Danger, 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 you know, the Will Robinson. You know, run. Get away from that. Don't go there. Because what happens, and I know some things about this cult, that as you graduate up in the cult, you finally become so powerful, you know, with authority, that you don't want to let go of that power, even though you know it's not right. And that's what happens to some people. When they get a hold of that power, it tastes good. Okay. Now, this church had, accepted false teaching. Remember, you know, God had told Jezebel, he gave her a chance to repent, but she chose not to do so. And this church has allowed false teaching to come in by becoming tolerant because they wanted to blend into culture. And this is a serious issue that I see happening in the modern church today. I shared this a little bit before, but sometimes the church is trying to be so, easy to come into that they're kind of selling their soul in some areas. And we got to be careful about that, you know. And the fact of the matter is, you know, every church in the world sometimes accepts some of the culture that's around them in the church. And, you know, that's okay in some degrees, but we got to be careful to make sure that culture is not opposed, you know, to the things of God. Now, the idea is, when we choose to abstain from sinful behavior, it convicts those involved in that behavior. So you're going to get some blowback. When you tell somebody you don't want to be a part of something because, you know, you're a Christian, and that's going to say, holier than thou, Miss Goody Two Shoes, you know, all that stuff comes up. I mean, if that's the worst persecution we get in life, people, I think we can handle that. You know what I mean? We don't want to come across as being as better as other people, and that's not our goal, but we want to try to, stay true to God. Now, Christ's command. It says here, Jesus searches the minds and the hearts. Remember, Jesus not only sees our actions, but he sees the motives behind our actions. How important that is to deal with our motives. So, it's talking about our thoughts and our emotions and how those figure in. One thing interesting, he told him here, he told him to hold fast. That means that word hold fast in the Greek is have power over or to rule over or dominate. You know, we got to hold fast, and, you know, that means staying with the truth, and we need to know it inside out. We cannot overpower the truth, but the truth becomes our power. You know, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. When we always speak the truth and speak it in love, we have power. Now, also said, stay away from adultery. You know, that's something that he's mentioned in several different of these letters. That's talking about physical adultery, what that's about. But also, primarily, I want to mention spiritual adultery or doctrinal adultery. So, when we get into spiritual adultery, that means we accept other gods into our life and idols or whatever that may be. And that was kind of speaking to this church, but, you know, we can still have that happen in our life. You know, we need to stay true to God, and that'll keep us free from that. You know, God has a lane for us to run in, and he wants us to stay in that lane. It's not that hard. You know, just watch the lines. Amen? Everybody knows your line, don't you? I mean, we all have weaknesses, right? Do you know your weaknesses? I think we all hopefully do. If not, ask your spouse. They'll tell you. I'll clue you in right now. Tell you what's wrong with you. But, you know, that's good that we know them, because we can stay away from them. And we need to choose to do that. Could be pornography. Could be alcoholism. Could be gluttony. Could be anything. We each have our thing. Nobody's perfect here, right? And we have issues that we're dealing with. That's why we come here, to be made strong, build up in the things of God. You know, hopefully, if you know, learned anything else from me, you learn this: greater is He that's in you than He that's in the world. Amen. I mean, you got the greater one living inside of you. We can overcome these things. It's easy if we just let God do it through us. Okay, lastly now, well, it says here, repent, or there'll be suffering and death. I don't really want to go on that. You know what that is. We kind of hit it pretty hard today a little bit already. So, you know, it says there'll be suffering and death for those who refuse to correct their path. You know, so that's serious. Okay, now Christ's commitment. That's what I want to see here. To him who overcomes, you know, the idea of what it means to be an overcomer. Talks about ruling the nations. That's probably talking about the millennium. Don't know what that's going to be like. It's going to be awesome. Here it says that if we choose to overcome, meaning that we walk away from the things that are bad for us, and we choose to walk and stay in God's way, it says that we're going to be rulers, whatever that, however that works. I mean, you know, it's a big world out there. I don't know how it all deals, but you know what the millennium is, right? When Jesus Christ comes for the church and takes us away, well, then there's going to be a thousand-year reign of Christ until the next little deal, and I don't want to go into that. That's in the back of Revelation. You can read that for yourself. But, you know, we're going to, you know, rule with him. Then it says he's going to give them the morning star, and the morning star appears right after nighttime is over and right when the new day is coming. And that's a symbol of the new life. The new day is coming for you and I. We have that new life. If I, you know, the new life of Christ, I mean, that's why I love saying the word born again. I was a caterpillar, you know, and now I'm a butterfly. Amen. You know, I can just see that, because I was definitely a caterpillar, you know. But thank God for the born again experience, where you can receive that. Also, the morning star refers to Jesus Christ. So my closing point with this is, don't allow false teaching to come into the church, which leads to spiritual adultery. So we need to be careful about that. That just means you and I need to know the word. Amen? Yes. And it's really simple. All you have to do is pay attention. Praise God. You know, write things down. You know, take some notes every now and then. I see some people taking notes. I take notes every service I go to. I write things down. It's proven that you remember more when you write it down. Even if you just write one thing down, you know, that's one thing more than we had before, praise God. So, growth, that's what it's about. We want our last to be better than the first. I want to be always ascending. I don't want to be descending. Amen? Let's pray.